Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I always like to have you turn to at least two. I learned this from Pastor Robert Morse. So you learn your Bible, you can use your mobile phone, whatever you use to get there. But I want you to turn to a New Testament scripture, a passage, and to an Old Testament. So I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and Isaiah chapter 55. And of course, you know me, we're going to look at more scripture than just that, but that's the two I want you to turn to. And you can take notes on the back of your bulletin. And if you want to go ahead and write down 1, 2, 3 and give yourself space, so I'm going to give you three different things today that we're going to learn about the sword of the Spirit. We're in this series called The Armor of God, and we've been studying Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And we've actually been going through each piece of the armor and talking about it each Sunday and studying it and learning from the Word of God about it. Last week, we talked about the helmet of salvation. This week is the sword of the Spirit. I really thought that I was going to end this series today because I was going to try to combine the sword of the Spirit and prayer. But as I got to studying about it, there's just too much. And so you'd have been here for an hour and a half to 2 hours today if I'd have done that. And yeah, and Betty's back here and said, that'd been fine. Betty's the only one that said that, though. But anyway, I split it up, so I have another message that I'm going to bring on prayer, and today we're just going to talk about the sword of the Spirit, because I know that you can only handle. I'm a teacher, so I just love giving out information and just teaching you, and you're over here going tilt. That's too much. So we're going to break this down and look at it each this Sunday, and then another Sunday this month in December. About prayer. But let's get started, and we're going to read our main passage of scripture that we've been in this study in this series. Ephesians 6 verses 10 through 18. It says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Somebody even told me this morning, some Pastor Mark, I'm really having a hard time with that one because all I see is people. I see people that are being influenced by the enemy. And you have to realize, yes, they may be, even Christians can be influenced by the enemy, but you're not, your fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, it says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Everybody say, which is the Word of God. Okay. That's the only piece of the armor. The other pieces of the armor tell us their purpose. This is the only piece of the armor that's actually defined for us. And then it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And we're going to look at that later on about prayer. But today we're looking at verse 17 where it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Like I said, this piece of the armor is defined. And when we think about this, and I've always thought this until I was studying this, when it says the sword of the Spirit, I immediately have this vision, this mental picture of King Arthur with his sword, Excalibur. I think of William Wallace and Braveheart and his sword. And what I found out in studying this, that's not the sword that this is talking about. That sword is, the big, long, heavy sword that takes two hands to use it. And the person in the Bible that has that sword is Jesus himself. We have this, what the Apostle Paul was talking about here, the sword of the Spirit, is what every Roman soldier carried upon them. Was they had the belt of truth, right, their belt. And then on that belt was a scabbard, and in that scabbard was what they called a dagger. And it was anywhere from 6 inches to 18 inches long, this dagger. And this that's what the Apostle Paul is referring to, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the Word. And this dagger, and I was studying this out, guys, and I know if you have a weak stomach, this is this is kind of graphic what I'm fixing to tell you about the dagger. this dagger was used in hand-to-hand combat when they were close to one another. And the way that they made these, how many of you ever watched the show Forged with Fire? That new, yeah, I love that. But they had this little dagger, and they would make it with a hook on the end of it. You know, it went like this and hook, and it was razor sharp. This thing was razor sharp. And it, like I said, it was 6 to 18 inches long. And when they were in close hand-to-hand combat, they would use that, go in, and basically scramble the insides and then pull it out because of that hook, right? And so what that meant was that dagger meant somebody is not coming out of this alive, right? Somebody's dying. And it's also pretty graphic. I mean, it's going to cause a big old mess. But that's what, so when you get the mental picture, that's what he's talking about, that dagger that you use in hand-to-hand combat. That's what he's using as the sword of the Spirit. That sword of the Spirit has that same kind of power that you see in the Romans, in the Spirit, you have that same kind of power with the Word of God against the enemy. You can mess him up, but you got to know how to use it. And it's for the enemy. It's not for people. Because you can beat some people up with the Word. There's some people that's been to churches that, and my dad and I have talked about this, and, you know, growing up and, you know, religion and all that and how they've taught people, they have scrambled people's minds up by sticking that dagger in the wrong way and scrambling, and then they have to spend their whole life trying to heal from that wound that the Word of God caused because it was used improperly. And boy, I'm telling you, this is something that's heavy on my heart because I always want to use the Word of God properly. The Word of God ought to set you free, ought to make you alive, ought to not make you feel like I'm judged. In fact, last week I need to apologize about something because my dad brought something to my, when I shared a scripture about judgment. And if you're saved and you know Jesus, you've already been judged. You're not going to be judged. Amen. I got quiet in here because somebody, the scrambled brains, because, and so you've got to know that God loves you. God is for you. You're when you go to heaven, you're going to walk right in and be praising God. Amen. You're not going to walk in with your tail between your legs and daddy's fixing to spank me, you know. God's going to be up there, welcome home, son. Come on in. And here's the deal. And you think, well, I'm messed up. Yeah, I have too. And here's the deal. Every one of us in here is messed up. That's why Jesus came. That's the good news. That's the gospel. We're all going to go to heaven. Guess what? Every one of us, we're a work in progress. We're under construction. But I don't care how more you grow with God, we're still all going to go to heaven messed up. And we're going to all walk in praising God. And we're not going to walk in with our tail between our legs and daddy's fixing to spank me. So get that image out of your mind about God. And that's where the dagger has been used wrong. A lot of people that are in church, that dagger's been used wrong and scrambled up their thinking and their mind, and so they don't understand the love of God. And it's a trick of the enemy. The enemy has done that. Not people, the enemy has done that to pervert the love of God in our minds and in our hearts. Is everybody getting that? God, guys, I'm telling you, God's love for you is I can't even get up here and put into words. Even if I got up here and spoke in a heavenly language, spoke in tongues, that don't even do it. That's how big and wide and deep and huge that God's love is for us. That's how valuable and worthy that you are. And God wants you to see yourself that way. All right, so here's three things that I want to give you about the sword of the Spirit today. And here's number one, this sword will protect you. The Word of God will protect you. And I'm not talking about, because a lot of times people say, well, do I just need to carry this around all the time? No. Okay, yes, I believe getting in the book, I believe getting in the Word, but the Word's got to get in here. This is where you carry the Word at. I hide God's Word in my heart so that I don't sin against God. That's what David was talking about. So this sword will protect you. And here's the reason why. Because whenever you make the decision to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you start living by this word, here's the best way. I heard a pastor share this, and I thought it's funny, but it's so true too. He said, when you really start living by the Word of God, you have the sword of the Spirit on you, it's in you, it's equivalent to you showing up in Afghanistan wearing a cowboy hat. Everybody knows who you are. Everybody in the spiritual realm knows who you are. That's a guy wearing a cowboy hat. He's out of place. And so And what the enemy is after, what you have to realize, what the enemy is after, he's after the word that is in you. He don't want you to grow in God. Anytime you get a revelation, he wants to steal that from you. He wants to cause things to happen around you that make you doubt the goodness of God and all those kind of things. So he's out to steal the word of God. Because so if he can steal the word of God, he's like, hey, God, you know, look at this. I tricked one of your kids, I schemed them up, and now they hate you. They're blaming all this stuff on you. That's his tricks, guys. That's his schemes, his strategies, and we've got to be aware of them. The reason the enemy attacks us, and you might want to write this down, is because of the word of God that's been placed within you. Now, I want to show you this out of Mark chapter 4, verse 15. It says, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. That's what he wants to do. He wants to take those words away from you. And I'm going to go back to the book of Genesis now, and I want to show you something, how that he has been doing this for ages. And in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, these are actually the first words from God to mankind, to Adam. Adam was the only one here at this time. This was the word that was given to him in Genesis 2, verses 16 through 17. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, everybody see that, which was Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Okay, God's saying, man, this whole garden is yours, and you can eat of anything in this garden. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And he wasn't talking about a physical death, even though that did eventually come. The first thing that happened was mankind died spiritually. Then physical death came as a result of that. And so I want you to get this. This is the first words from God. A lot of people don't know this, so this is why we're going back to the beginning. And so then the attack came in Genesis chapter 3, or the fall. And it says, now the serpent, we're looking at verses 1 through 3, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, and I want you to see how he twists this a little bit, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Did God say that? No. God, when you go back to Genesis 2, I'm going to show you, when you go back to Genesis 2, verses 16 through 17, God said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but one. Go back to Genesis 3, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? See how he twists that? That makes the man start doubting the goodness of God, and that God's some meanie and he's all rigid and just this control freak. This is what he's doing. And it says, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit. I got fruit and trees together and it came out as freet. We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. And then in verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. Now look at this. Nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Did God say that? He didn't say, you can touch it. I love this. I heard a pastor say, God didn't ever say that you couldn't touch it. I mean, you could have went out and played soccer with it. I guarantee if we'd have been in the garden, Jada would have used it as a decoration for our kitchen table, you know. By the way, I want to praise God for Jada and for Jennifer Calloway and Jennifer Bourne, who's not here today, because they decorated our church for Christmas. Didn't they do an awesome job? Yes. But God didn't say that you shouldn't. So there's something I'm getting to here that I want to really, I hope this gets home with all of us, and this is for me as well. Back in Genesis 2, God gave that word to Adam. And I want you to realize this. A lot of times we get this deal going where we blame Eve, all right? Eve was not even created yet in Genesis 2 when that was happening. He gave that word to Adam. So where did she get that word from? She got it from Adam, all right? Now that's very key. She got that word from Adam. She didn't get it from God. Now I want to show you something that I hope that, because I don't want you taking my word for it, even though I study and I try to show myself approved. I want you to go home and study. Make sure what I'm telling you is the truth. this is so key, and I hope everybody in here gets this. If the only place that you get the Word of God is from someone else, then you are prone to deception. I'm going to say that again. If the only place that you get the Word of God is from someone else, then you're prone to deception. Yes, God gives teachers and preachers and all that. Thank God for that. But you better make sure you're taking what you're learning to God and saying, God, because I've taken some stuff to God before, and God said, no, that's trash. Let that out. You know, so, and I'm trying to give you fresh manna from heaven every Sunday, and I don't want, that's one of, I'm telling you guys, I have a holy fear of that, of not teaching the truth. I want to teach the truth, but I know the truth sets people free. And when you hear the gospel, when you really hear the gospel, I'm not talking some man-made version. When you really hear the gospel, you ought to leave there saying, that's too good to be true. And if you're not leaving here saying that, then I haven't preached the gospel. Because the gospel is too good to be true. When you really think about it, it's just amazing. That's how good the gospel is. So listen and obey is the only way. What we can learn from Adam. And the other thing is God is not rigid and hard to please. What I want you to see there, he gave Adam his word. His word was not rigid and hard to please. It was very freeing. Adam had all control of that garden. They had everything in that garden. I want you to realize when he gives you his word is given to you to protect you. That's what it's given to you for. And just a little flash forward a little bit here. God kicked man and woman out of the Garden of Eden, and it was by his mercy that he did that. Because if they would have ate from that tree in that condition, they would have been eternally separated from God. It was God's mercy that got them out of there. Not because God punished them. A lot of people say, well, God punished them and kicked them out of the garden. No, he didn't. He did it out of his mercy and grace. And another plan came into being, which is I'm going to send my son to take care of all this. It's good. All right, here's number two. Number two, this sword is alive. The Word of God is alive. You can read a lot of books, but guys, I'm telling you, this book is always going to be the bestseller, and it's alive, this book, the Holy Bible. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, I'm going to show you something here in the Word. God created us. We're created in the image of God. God is Father, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three, yet one, right? You're created in the image of God. You're three, yet one. You're spirit, soul, and body. And this tells us that the spirit and soul are separate. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotion. In the Garden of Eden, guys, the best way I can describe this that we could even, and this doesn't even come close to describing it, because we were all born with this Adamic nature, meaning we were all born into a fallen world. So we don't understand what it was like whenever we were just, when our spirit was in total communion with God and our spirit man was boss. We don't understand that, because what is the boss of us right now is our soul, which is our mind, will, and our emotions. And once you get saved, your spirit becomes alive, and your spirit's trying to become boss again, and your soul's like, no, you're not. No, no, no. And you have this war going on inside of you. How many of you ever felt that war going on? We all have. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, he said, you know what? I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I should. That's basically Romans 7, summing it up for you. He understood this battle that was going on within him, his spirit and his soul. And the enemy using the soul to try to, you know, reason with us and don't listen to the spirit and all those kind of things that are going on. So we're created spirit, soul, and body in the image of God. And so what happened in the fall, and I thought this was really good when I was studying this, we became aware of the knowledge of good and evil. And let me go back to what I was saying in our relationship with God, and the best way I can describe what it would have been like if Adam and Eve wouldn't have fell and we had this communion with God's spirit. And we do because of Jesus, what he did for us at the cross now. But what happened, the best way I can describe it is a little infant, and they just trust their mom and dad. They don't have a care in the world. They don't have to worry about bills. Hello. And that wouldn't that be an awesome life? You know, they just, mom and dad's got everything taken care of, and they just run around just trusting you. And they can run around butt naked, and they don't care, you know, and all those kind of things. And, guys, that was what it was like in the garden. That's the only analogy I can give you to kind of, can you imagine being grown people and having that kind of relationship with God? You don't have a care in the world, and wouldn't that be nice? Man, heaven is going to be so cool. But God wants us to experience some heaven on earth, too. And we can have this if we will submit to this process of the Holy Spirit working in our lives and letting our spirit become boss and not our soul, not our mind or will or emotions. And so here's the knowledge of good and evil. This is what happened with the knowledge of good and evil. When this entered mankind in the fall in Genesis 3, we have the knowledge of good without the power to do it, and we have the knowledge of evil without the power to avoid it. Yeah, that's good. And so that's the war that's going on in all of us. And the Holy Spirit, thank God Jesus didn't leave us comfortless. He said, I send you the Holy Spirit to help you to overcome these things. So we have to submit to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you, I had you turn to this in Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 11. We're still talking about the sword is alive. It says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Then in verse 11 it says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. When the word is used properly, things happen and things come alive. When it's used improperly, you can really mess up somebody's life with it too. But when it's used properly, things happen and things come alive. That's basically what Isaiah 55 is saying. Then in Hebrews 4, verse 2, this is how we need to read and receive the word of God. Hebrews 4, 2 says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So how the word comes alive in us is we have to mix it with faith. Faith is what pleases God. Look at somebody and say, you got to have faith. You got to mix it up with faith. This is how the word comes alive in you and through you when you mix it by faith. And then in Romans 10, 17, a lot of you have heard this scripture before. So it says, then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You need to get into the word of God yourself. You've also need to, the word was not just written. The word was written to be read. And I encourage you to even in your quiet times to read this out loud. Not just read it, you know, in your mind and quietly. Read it out loud, because there's something that physiological that happens in your mind when you start reading this out loud. They've even proven this today. They've even taken somebody reading a book and then taking the Word of God, showing how alive it is, taking the Word of God and reading it out loud, and they show the brain scan of somebody's brain, and it's actually rewiring and renewing the mind. They can actually see that now. That's pretty cool. This word is alive, and that takes us to the next one, number three. This word is powerful. This sword is powerful. And this is in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you, the easiest definition I can tell you about a stronghold is this. Anything you know that is against God's will, but you think is unchangeable, that's a stronghold. Anything that you know that is against God's will, but you think is unchangeable. I'm so glad you're here today, Julie, to hear this, because she's in a situation right now where she's casting down a stronghold, something that came against her, and she's, that stronghold sets up, and it's happened to all of us. Everybody in this room, none of us have been exempt of this. That those thoughts come, and you start, the enemy starts playing those mind games with us because you heard something, somebody say something to you, anything that you know, but you also know in you because the Holy Spirit's saying, no, that's against God's will. I know that's against God's will, but you think, the enemy convinces you, but no, that's unchangeable. And so that's where you got to cast it down. The Bible even talks about, one translation says you got to arrest it. Arrest it. You got to take that thought captive. Arrest it. And then you just got to back up in your own mind, and you can do this in your own thought processes and say this. Say this when those things happen. I've had them happen. Everybody in here has had them happen. But when you back up and you say, Jesus, do you believe that? And I promise you, if you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit within you, the Holy Spirit's going to say, no, Jesus does not believe that, because that right there is against the will of God. And that's when you, that's spiritual warfare. That's fighting by faith. And you take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We did that this morning up here with Julie during prayer. That's a part of prayer, taking those thoughts captive. Because sometimes I've been there, and I told Julie this morning. Julie's my cousin. I pick on all my cousins. but we took that thought captive because she was weak in her faith. And I'm not saying that as, because I've been there where I've had to go to somebody else and say, honey, I need you to pray for me because I'm weak. The enemy's got me beat down. I'm believing this. And how many of you been there? And then you have a brother and sister pray for you, shore you back up in prayer and your strength, and you say, no, that is not from God. That is not from God. Amen. And that is not from God, Julie. I speak life over you in Jesus' name. And guys, I felt like sharing this, and I know this is kind of strong, and but not too long ago, I did a funeral for a young lady that had committed suicide, and just a few months ago. But the good news is that I had the honor of baptizing her when she was a little girl, about 8 or 9 years old. And I taught at that service, the people that were there and the family were there, I taught about eternal security. And I'm going to tell you something else that really hit home with me during that time was I found out, we keep records now, but of people's baptisms. We keep a record book here at the church of everybody that we ever baptized now. But back when we met on Main Street, I have an old Bible back in my office that I would write them on the inside page, every person that we baptized. And her family called me and wanted me to, did I have record of her being baptized? And I was able to look back at my old Bible, and I found that and took a picture of it and sent it to them. And that was their hope. That was the anchor that they were on. And I taught about eternal security. And I'm going to tell you something about suicide. Nobody is ever in their right mind when they do that. Never. It's an attack of the enemy to the nth degree. And in my pastoral ministry, I've done 2 funerals, and both of them had went through, accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, went through water baptism, but they had all these, the mind things, the depression and different things that were going on, and the enemy convinced them to take their own lives. And that's what I'm teaching you today. That's a stronghold. Anything you know that is against the God's will, but you think is unchangeable, and they've actually believed that lie, I'm better off dead than living. And I'm here to tell you, no, you're not. You're better off alive. Jesus found you so worthy that he died in your place. If you're the only one here on this planet, he would have died for you. Yes. That's how worthy and valuable you are. So if you've ever had that thought, that's, you take that thought captive, you arrest it, and you have to say to yourself, Jesus, do you believe that? Jesus, don't believe that. But I also believe this, that nothing separates us from the love of God, not even death. But it's a lie from the pit of hell. Okay, here's the last scripture I want to give you. And this is your refrigerator scripture for the week, or your scripture that you put in your vehicle or whatever, wherever you put them at, put it on your phone. It's 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children. This is the Apostle John talking. And have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And don't ever forget that. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you have the Holy Spirit in you, and greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And I'm going to tell you something. The enemy is a bully, and your Father is for you. Your Father's not against you. And I'm not telling you to walk out of here and pick a fight, because life's a battle. But I'm going to tell you, your Father's with you. He's all for you. He's backing you up. I want to share a funny story with you in closing today. I was going to share this at the beginning, and I thought, no, I'm going to wait till the end to share this. Because I've grew up, and even before I got saved, I was always the peacemaker. I didn't want to fight. We don't fight. We always get along, you know, try to make peace in every situation. I was like this in school. I'd get along with everybody at school. I got along with the jocks, and I got along with the goons. That's what they were whenever I was in high school, the jocks and the goons. I got along with all of them because the goons knew how to work on vehicles, and the jocks didn't. So I was like, I better know some of these guys, and I better know them well. And so I got along with everybody, and I tried to get along with everybody. But I've been in three fights my whole life. My whole life been in three fights where I actually threw a fist, threw a punch. And the first one I ever got into was at my grandma's house in Surreal. And it was my dad. I don't think I was even 10 years old yet, but my dad was the one that backed me up. And I'm telling you guys, for a young man, you guys in here that are dads and you understand this, when your dad says, go out there and kick his butt, that just puts, oh my gosh, you just, yeah, you're like Mighty Man. Here we go, you know. And we were in my grandma's house. I can't remember if he was there for Thanksgiving or Christmas. It was some holiday. And Dad was in, I just remember this, I still have this mental picture in my mind. Dad was in the kitchen getting a drink, and he was looking out the kitchen window, and my brother was outside, and the bully in that neighborhood was out there picking on my brother. Now, this has got to work with my illustration. I'm sure Matt taunted it, all right? I'm sure Matt caused it to happen. But I was in the house, and Dad was standing up there, and Dad was looking through the window, not hearing anything, but just watching what was going on. And Dad hollered at me and said, Mark, your brother's out there, somebody picking on him. I can't remember how my dad just exactly said it, but you have my permission to kick his butt. And I'm telling you, I walked outside. I was like, I am John Wayne, buddy. You know, you came to the wrong house. And so we get out there, and I ended up having to throw one punch. I hit this kid. We got down on the ground, wrestled a little bit. Then he got up and took off running. I still have this scene of him running down the alley. And I picked up a piece of pavement. There's a chunk of pavement. I shouldn't have done this, but picked up a piece of pavement and hurled it at him. I didn't hit him. He was already too far gone, but I got my punch in, and you know. But I'll never forget that, because I can remember the pride that came within me when Dad said, I want you to go out there as his older brother, and I want you to kick his butt. And I was like, here we go. I got to, not only am I going to kick his butt, but I'm going to show Dad how tough I am, you know. And so I'm using that illustration today because you're leaving here going, man, I'm going to go outside and just pick a fight with the enemy. It's going to happen. The enemy's a bully. He's going to come in to your marriage. He's going to come into your family. He's going to come in your relationships, your friendships, your business, your finances. He's going to come in and try to bully himself around. And I want you to know, your Father is for you. He is in you, and greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And you've got all the authority in Jesus' name to kick his butt. And everybody said, amen. All right, I want everybody to stand up here this morning. Mark, I'm going to have you come and dismiss us too. But I want to lead us all in a prayer, because I do this every Sunday. And I know a lot of you, and I know a lot of you in here know the Lord and you're saved. And you understand the goodness of God and the grace of God and all that. But there's some here today that may not know that and may not haven't heard the good news, haven't heard the gospel, and there's some that may be watching by Church's Aid or listening by radio. And so I want to lead you in a prayer of what Romans 10 tells us to do. It says that we have to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I want to lead you in a prayer of accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And even if you are saved, I want you to repeat this after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God, and you died on the cross for me, and rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins, and create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank you for saving me. And everybody said, amen. If that's the first time you've prayed that prayer, I want to welcome you to the family of God. And that your next step that you need to do is to follow the Lord in water baptism. And you can just get with me and we can do that next Sunday right up here in a heated baptistry. That's pretty cool. But everybody learn something today? How to use your sword? All right. The sword will what? It'll protect you. What's the second one? It's alive. And the third one, and it's powerful. Okay, Mark, come on up here.
Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap, guys. That's good stuff. Wow, I'm fired up. Get after it. Something I was going to tell you right there that as a testimony and following Pastor Mark and listening to the word, this is I'm going, God, what are you speaking to me today? What are you speaking to me? And I believe what God said was, are you standing up, Mark? I'm not sure. That should convict somebody in here, probably besides me. Because the reason that God's given that to me is to share that with you, because there was a time in my life, guys, giving a testimony and following that word and the sword and the Spirit of God and getting it in me and in me and in me, that there was a day that my father, just like he was saying about his dad right here, said, Mark, stand up. I've got your back. And he put me right here. And so I felt the victory of Jesus one day in my life, and it changed my life forever. Am I always there? No. Am I always in the Word to the point that I feel greatly empowered? No. But I'll tell you this. I felt the goodness of God and the triumph and the victory of the Lord that said, Mark, go out there and take on the enemy, just like a father did right there to his son. Wow. And I tell you, there was a day that I stood up and I said, God, did you really give me the right to stand up and look at an enemy that is dominated and I've let destroy my life and look at that enemy in the eye and say, no more. Amen. That was a day in my life that I felt like, and I go back, Pastor, because I'm going to wrap up that word right there, because I was reading the very first of the armor of God. What does it say? When the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. After you've done everything to stand firm. Now, what happens to you? And here was the thing that God told me to ask myself, and I'm going to ask it to you as well. Are you on your feet, standing firm, and looking at the enemy with a God that's got your back today to be able to say, that's enough? That's what he convicted me in. Stand firm. The whole series is wrapped up in the idea that I can stand up by the power of God and look at the enemy. Because here's what will happen to you too. When you stand firm, you're going to have to take this piece with you. It's through the word of God and humble yourself. Meaning, every time I stood up against the enemy and my flesh would try to get in way of my spirit, I had to duck because I'm not good enough. But my Lord is, amen. So when the enemy comes at you, what God did to me, instead of me trying to fight back, the only thing that ever works, and I'm glad he touched on that, was the word of God. Because anything in my flesh that gets twisted with it has no power. So my ability to stand also came with my ability to duck. Is that good? Somebody need to hear that today, because it spoke to me. I'm just telling you what God spoke to me. Is that, Mark, get back on your feet, get in the word more, get empowered, stand up and tell this enemy that's enough of taking ground back in my life. Amen. So no more today. We leave here. I feel like that's the word. We got to take it back. But it's the fullness of the word. It's just not taken out of Scripture. It's the complete power of a God that loved us enough in salvation that we could humble ourselves and we could use his word to fight this battle. It's because it's not going to be yours to fight. He showed me that today. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord. We thank you that by a good Father, you gave us the victory and that we've had this great series, God, on how to stand firm. That's what it is, the full armor of God. But God, you showed us that the word, when we get on our feet, brings us victory. God, I'm so thankful for this message, God, this series that pastors brought. God, I'm thankful that you give us victory today in Jesus' name. And God, I'm going to pray this over your people today, Lord. It's in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24 through 27 through 26. Actually, and we pray this every week, but the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. And Father God, we thank you that today we have peace because we can stand firm. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Give the Lord another hand clap. That's a great word today. Thank you, Pastor.